know Jesus at Journey, which is now Emmaus. And Fred was a guy who just loved mankind. He loved people. He's like, you know, he's just a hippie at heart kind of guy. And even though he had all of that, he didn't really have Jesus. And during his time coming to Journey with his brother, the Lord worked in his heart and drew him to himself. And Fred was changed, you know, and he started coming to my Bible study on Tuesday morning. So when I go to hospice, I'm like, Fred, I just came from the Tuesday morning Bible study. I said, man, we miss you. I said, man, you know, it's a great group of guys, but no one quite like you. I mean, I miss your humor, I miss you, you know, you just your character. And he turns to me, you know, and he turns over and he goes, it ain't easy, Vic. and so I'm talking to him, and I go, Fred, I got to show you something. And I grab my phone. I go, I got to show you something. He goes, it better not be about the Chicago Bears. he's a Detroit Lions fan. So, but I was showing him the picture of his baptism. We baptized him on an Easter Sunday church service. And so I talked to him about that and spent some time to pray with him. And, you know, just seeing his heart changed over that time. You know, same personality. I mean, God didn't take his personality away. God put his spirit inside of him and changed him. And so as much as we hate to see someone like that leave us here, he is in the presence of Jesus and we'll see him again. One of my favorite stories, and some of you are going to deem this inappropriate, and that's okay. Like I said, there's a lot of other congregations you can go to after this one. But I have to tell this because this is my favorite story ever of all time in a small group Bible study. And so so I come to our small group, and I'm telling this story about a miraculous thing that happened. And we're all there, and Fred's there. And so maybe you've heard the Cliff Bar story, but there was a young girl, actually she's a young adult now, but at the time I think she was 14 or 15 years old. She heard about what was going on in Africa, or in Guatemala, with the Buena Vista Sports Academy. And these boys who don't have regular, good, nutritious meals are coming to these practices. And early on, Brock and the team there, they were trying to get people to donate Cliff Bars to help so they'd at least have one nutritious thing during the day. Now they actually give them a meal. But at this time, I mean, these kids would eat rice and they'd come to practice and they'd be doubling over because they're just not, they don't have the nutrients they need. And so after a trip, the Lord put it on her heart to raise money and try to get these Cliff Bars donated for the academy. And so we shared that on a Sunday morning. She got up and shared, and lo and behold, somebody out in the crowd had some connection with the people who make and manufacture Cliff Bars. And he said, let me make contact. And so he sends an email and sends that email. And next thing you know, they just fall in love with the idea. And I'm at the church building one day, and two pallets full of Cliff Bars show up at Journey. And I'm like, what are we going to do with these? Like, you know, we go to Guatemala and you take suitcases, you can bring so many. I mean, this is like 1,000 Cliff Bars or more, you know. So it took care of all the need for more than a year. And just incredible, incredible thing. And so so that happens. And about a year later, I get an email. And this email is a random email from a shipping company. And they say, you owe us $300, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I don't know what this is. So I just kind of ignore it, right? Because I'm like, I don't know who this is from. It must have been sent inadvertently. They send it, you know, back. Finally make a connection on the phone. And this woman says, yeah, it's the shipping. And it turns out it was the shipping for the Cliff Bars. And we, you know, we didn't know we owed that money. And so I said, okay, well, we'll get it taken care of. And she said, please do, and then contact me when it does. So we get it all taken care of. And I get an email back. Thank you for taking care of your invoice. This lady is from New York City. And she goes, thank you for taking care of your invoice. When you get a chance, please call me. This has to do with a personal matter. So I'm like, okay, this is strange. So call her. And she goes, Vic, as I was looking for your church, I couldn't find any contact information. So I'm looking online and I find your website. And as I find your website, there was something that intrigued me that you wrote about the church. And the church in America, and I started reading your blog, which, by the way, don't go looking for my blog, because my blog, if there were titles for blogs, and there are, mine should be titled, This Blog Sucks, okay? Because I haven't blogged in like 2 years, and I don't do it, but back then I was doing it. So she's reading this thing, and she goes, and then I saw this one, and it said Paul. And so I thought, man, I need to read it. That was my dad's name. And so this blog that I wrote about this guy Paul was a few of us were meeting at Starbucks over off of Southside, and we were there meeting, having a Bible study discussion, and we're talking about the church, and we're talking about the church in the book of Acts and how the church in America looks very different from that. And as we're talking about it, all of a sudden, out of like the corner of the we're outside, you know, on the corner of the patio area, we hear a guy go, "Amen, brother." And I'm like, look over there, and there's this guy, and he looks like a homeless guy, you know, and he's kind of disheveled, bald. He's got a cowboy hat sitting on his table there, and he's drinking a cup of coffee, and he's like eavesdropping on our discussion. And so every time we'd say something, especially about, you know, how the church should be and how it is, man, he would throw something in there. And so after our time together, I just felt prompted, like, I gotta go and talk to this guy. So I walk over and sit down and said, "Hey, you know, I noticed that you're kind of listening in our conversation." I introduced myself, and he introduces himself. His name's Paul. And Paul was a truck driver, and he goes on to tell me, and as I got closer, I saw that, you know, he was bald. His hat that was sitting there, he had drawn three crosses on the front of his cowboy hat. And as I got closer and saw his bald head, he had a scar that went from ear to ear over the top of his head. And so I get closer to him. I said, "You know," I said, "tell me a little bit about your story." And he said, "Well," and he goes on to tell me how his brother was a pastor, and he went and visited his brother's church. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "That was the most judgmental group of people I've ever met." And he said, "I've never been back to church again." He said, "But I was on the road, and I met a guy, and we were talking, about God, and I told him, you know, I believe in God. I don't know much about him, but I believe in him." And this guy gave me a Bible, and he said, "Well, if you believe in God, then you better read this word, because he speaks to it, speaks to you through it." And so he goes, "You know what?" I started reading that, and he said, 3 months, I read the whole Bible, cover to cover. And he said, one night, 3 a.m. in the morning, I gave my life to Jesus. And he goes, "The doctors have told me that I have maybe 6 months to live." And they went in and removed as much of the tumor. He's got brain cancer. They removed as much of the tumor as they could. And they said, "You know, it's not growing right now. If it grows one way, they might be able to remove some more. If it grows the other way, probably not." And I said, "How are you doing with that?" He said, "You know, on some days better than others, but today's a good day." And he said, "I know that Jesus is with me, and he's brought me encouragement. And I hear you guys sharing, and that brings me encouragement." He said, I don't have a kind of family you're talking about, but I hope to one day." And so I just shared with him and encouraged him, invited him to come to Journey. He never did show up. But we just talked, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" Or no, he actually said to me, okay, I'm the pastor there. He says to me, "Can I pray for you?" And I'm like, that's supposed to be my job. You know, I'm supposed to be saying that. And so I said, "Okay, let me pray for you." And so we prayed, and in that moment, God just did something. So when I blogged about this, he did something to me and just really convicted me about, here's a guy who really understands like what the Apostle Paul said when he talked about contentment. You know, I know what it's like to be content in all things. Brain cancer, given 3 to 6 months to live. He's 3 months in, and he's talking to me about the encouraging aspect of his faith in Jesus. And so I wrote about that and how it convicted me and how am I living? Am I living like today might be my last? Do I really believe this to be true? And so I'm sharing this again. Okay, I'm sharing all this story that I'm sharing with you in Panera, 7 in the morning with my small group. Fred is sitting there. And as, you know, I'm sharing it, and I said, and so I get this phone call, and I call the lady on the phone after this message, and she's telling me, and she says, "Vic, I read your blog. I saw this thing. It said Paul." I go, "Oh, that's my dad's name." So I read it. And she said, "I need to tell you something." And I said, "What?" And she said, "That man you met." So as soon as I'm getting to the punchline, Fred's eyes get like this big. He's a new believer. His eyes get this big. And I said, "You know," and she said, "You know, that man you met." And before I could even get it out of my mouth, he goes, "Holy bleep." And I'm like, I'd be loud in Panera. And he's like, "Bleep, bleep." And I'm like, she said, "That was my dad." And he's freaking out, right? And then she says to me, she says, "I never knew this about him. I didn't know he had faith. He died a year and a half ago or whatever. And no one in our family knew this story. Because he had kind of separated himself because of what he experienced with his brother. And she said, I just want to thank you. She said, I forwarded this to my grandma. She's probably going to send you a letter. She's in tears, you know, all this stuff. And I mean, amazing story. Fred's reaction in that moment was one of those that's just like, just classic. It was classic Fred, and it was just classic, period. It's my favorite moment of a Bible study. You go, Vic, your favorite moment of a Bible study when a guy cussed in public? Yes. And here's why. Because when he heard that story, when some people hear that story, they're like, come on, man, really? I mean, or he heard that story and he was so new in his faith. I mean, he was just so excited, like, God did that, you know, and he didn't know how to express it. So we talk about Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Some things just take a little longer, right? Maybe your speech or whatever. I mean, there's certain things that he's still working on. But listen, Fred, when he breathed his last breath, he walked into the arms of Jesus. Now, the question before all of us, do you really believe that? See, do you believe that today? Because if we really believe that, I have to believe that we would live differently. See, Jesus changes everything about how we worship God. We talked about that. About how we relate to God. We talked about that. He changed everything in how we view the love of God. He changes everything in how we view this life. And the Jews who walked the earth during the time of Jesus, they really saw that, I mean, this changed everything for them because they had this mindset that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to give them physical deliverance from Rome. I mean, this is what they were expecting when they were expecting the Messiah. Jesus came and he came to deliver them from themselves and from their sin. And at first they didn't get that. See, they expected the Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom, but Jesus came to usher in God's kingdom. And so when he says some of his first words, repent, which simply means turn around from the way you're going, turn toward God, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's like, it's here. He ushers in the kingdom. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, one and the same, I believe, is simply the place where God rules and reigns. Not a physical place, but it's where God has rule and reign. So the kingdom of heaven is there. It's where Fred entered into. Okay? He entered into the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is present with the Father, ruling and reigning. But he also said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. See, don't go looking for it to be out there. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, how is the kingdom of heaven within you? Well, when you repent and turn away from walking away from God and turn toward God, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, Jesus begins to rule and reign in your heart, and then the kingdom of heaven has come within you. And when the kingdom of heaven is in you, and the kingdom of heaven is in you, and it's in you, and we gather together, then the kingdom of heaven is present on earth. And that's why when Jesus said, pray this way, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How does he do it? He does it through people like us. So when Chris read that verse about bringing justice and God working through our obedience, the kingdom of heaven gets expressed as we surrender to Jesus. That's how the kingdom of heaven comes. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk to you from a passage in Matthew 13. And this is a passage where Jesus tells 7 stories about the kingdom of heaven. I'm just going to talk about 2. And they're actually in 3 short verses. Jesus tells 2 powerful stories about the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he tells these 7 stories, the first 4 he tells are to a large crowd. The last 3, it's just him and his disciples, and they're talking. He explains the other ones, and he tells them a few on their own. And these 2 are just with the disciples, okay? So before we read these verses, I want to ask you 2 questions, okay? 1, what's more important to you? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven? What's more important to you? This kingdom or God's kingdom? 2nd question, is there anything you value more than God's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 13, 44 to 46, Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered the pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Okay, so Jesus tells two brief parables. The first one, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man finds in the field. When he finds it, he hides it and runs home, sells everything he has to buy it. The second one, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for choice pearls. When he finds that one of great value, he sells everything so he can have it. Now, what's common in both of these stories? Both of these stories, the main point is how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. All right, in the first story, we're told the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man finds in the field. I mean, you can almost picture this, right? You can envision it. It's a story like something you've seen on the screen. You know, this guy, he's walking through a field and he sees something strange over there. And he decides to go over there. And as he goes over there and he gets on the ground, he starts moving the dirt. And then he moves the dirt and he finds the wooden box, right? And he starts digging up and it's a chest. And when he opens it up, it's full of gold coins, and he's like, oh, okay. He talked like Fred, right? Oh, my. And so then he covers it up, and then he just runs home. And he runs. He's excited. He runs home, and he sells everything he has to buy that piece of land. Now, why would he do that? Why would he sell everything he had and go and buy that piece of land? Because what was on the land was far more valuable than everything he had, right? And then the same thing with this guy he's a merchant looking for pearls and he finds this special one. And it's maybe no one realizes actually how valuable it is, but he knows. And so he does the same thing. He goes and he sells everything to have that pearl. So in both of these stories, what these guys gained was far greater than what it cost them. Okay? And it reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 16. I shared this verse a couple weeks ago. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, okay, now this is pretty straightforward, guys. There's not a lot of hidden stuff here. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Just let that question hang out there for you. Is anything worth more than your soul? Nothing on this earth is worth more than your soul. What good is it to have everything and yet lose your soul? See, but there's a treasure that's greater than everything this world has to offer. And these guys in the story, they found it. And when you find this treasure, you gain everything, including your soul. See, in the story, Jesus doesn't say, you know, the guy found this treasure after thinking about it, weighing the pros and cons. You know, he decided, well, maybe I should consider buying that field. No, the dude was like, man, he closed that thing up. He ran in his excitement, the scripture says, in his joy, some other versions say, he went and sold everything to buy the field because he knew what was in that field was worth so much more than what he had. Kingdom of God is worth so much more. It's so much more valuable than anything we have in this life. It's so much more valuable than our very life. That's why people in Sudan and these other countries can stand there in the face of persecution and actually have the opportunity to forsake Jesus and spare their life. And they say, no, I can't do that. How do they do that? How can somebody do that? Unless they know that they know that they know that they know that that treasure is worth more than anything. How important is the field or the pearl to you? Would you sell everything you have to get it? Better yet, let me ask you this question. Did you give up everything you have to get it? Did that happen to you? You see, there's some of us in this room that have been taught, you know, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Or you sat in a room like this and someone just said, you know, hey, every eye closed. No, just everyone close their eyes. Hey, I see you looking, close your eyes. All right, everybody close your eyes. And if you want Jesus, just raise your hand. Maybe even walk down an aisle like this. And that's all good and well. And I'm not going to say you don't know Jesus if that was your experience. But if you did not surrender all that you have to him in that moment and all that you are, you probably don't have all that he has to give you. See, he doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our heart. He wants everything. And you go, oh, but Vic, doesn't the Bible say, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved? I confess with my mouth. Problem is, there's a lot of people who confess with their mouth and give God lip service, and they say Jesus is Lord, and they go on living however they want. Let me tell you something. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is not just saying words. To make a confession that Jesus is Lord is to do this. It's to say, God, you're Lord, and I'm not. The word Lord in the Greek means owner, possessor, ruler. I need you. I mean, I've been living my life on my own, and I've been going this way, and it's basically a train wreck. I need you to come and take control. I know the depth of my sin. Come and take that away. I surrender it all to you. So, if you've heard a message, like all you do is confess and just say Jesus is Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, that means you actually believe he's Lord. Like he's ruler, he's owner, he's possessor. Okay? You have to understand that and surrender to him. Now, if you're hearing this message, you go, man, that's too hard, Vic. That's a lot to ask. One of two things is probably the issue here, okay? Either you don't understand the treasure in the field, or your idols have convinced you that they're worth more than that treasure. One of those two things. Either you don't understand how important and how valuable that treasure is, or your idols in your life have convinced you, you know, I'm better than that. I'm worth more to you than that. See, do you understand the value of the treasure? Have you ever seen a mirage? You ever been driving when it's real hot and you kind of see that on the road and you go over a hill and you kind of see in the distance and you see that water on the road? Anybody else ever seen that, or is that just like an acid flashback for me? You guys see that? I mean, I just want to make sure it's not just me. But you know what I'm talking about? Like you're on that high and you see it, right? And you see the water, and as you get closer and closer and closer, all of a sudden you get there and it's not water at all, right? And you go, man, that looks so stinking real, didn't it? I mean, it looks so real, but yet it's a mirage. Let me tell you, this world that we live in, it's an 80, maybe 90, for some of us, maybe 60-year mirage. See, it looks like all of this stuff is so real and so satisfying that it'll fill your soul, it'll bring you contentment, all this stuff. And as years go by, you realize that it doesn't fulfill me as much as I thought. I get this, it doesn't fulfill me as much as I thought. And when I talk to you about idols, you know, you think, Vic, I don't worship, you know, a wooden statue or something of stone. See, idols for us usually aren't wood and stone. Idols for us look like things like steel and stucco and blood and flesh. It could be your car, it could be your house, it could be your children, it could be your job, it could be your security, it could be this country. Anything that comes between us and God can be that idol. Anything that I hold on to is a clenched fist to the point where I'm not willing to let it go for him is an idol. I mean, think about that for a minute. Have you ever thought about God calling you to do something, or you think about following God and you go, God, I'll do anything but. I'll go anywhere but. I'll give you anything but. Whatever the but is probably an idol you're holding on to. If you have not read Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, I would suggest you read that. It's very insightful. But he says, you know what we do? Is we take good things in life. I mean, good things. People, job, all these are good things. And we make them God things. We make them ultimate things. See, they're our ultimatum of God, anything but that. And I think God is putting his finger on those things in our lives and he wants to show us we got to let these things go. If we want all that he is, we have to be willing to surrender all that we have for him. So you can be a good churchgoer and appear real godly without having any real intimacy with God. You can fool a lot of people, particularly in our country. I mean, man, you just have good attendance. You're here on Sunday. You go to a group on Wednesday. You read your Bible a little bit and look like a really good churchgoer and really not have any intimacy with God. But all we've been talking about in this whole series about Jesus changes everything, he changes everything from the inside out. He gives us a personal relationship with the Father. We talk, he listens, he talks, we should listen. He wants to interact with us. You need to talk to God regularly, and we need to read the scripture regularly, because when we do that, he'll start destroying the idols in our lives. And as he does that, you think, man, those things are hard to let go. And sometimes they are, because it's like you're pulling them out by the roots and it's hard and difficult, but it's freeing. Because you're letting go of things in a world that is ultimately, it's just an 80-year mirage, distract you. And I mean, either I believe the fact that Fred Sarkis crossed that line and entered into the arms of Jesus, or he didn't. Don't play games like, oh, your loved ones, yeah, they're with Jesus. We're going to be together, you know, sometime, you know, in the future. Is that true or isn't it? Because if it's true, then it means everything here is passing away. And everything here should be on the altar. Be willing to give it to God. And no man like me can tell you, hey, you need to give up this in your life or give up that. The Holy Spirit of God works in your heart, and he puts his hand and his finger on things. He says, you need to let that go, because this is hindering your intimacy with me. This is hindering that communication process. There's things I want to do in you and through you, and I want to use you in this world, and you're letting yourself be bound by fear because you're really holding on to that mirage, like this is ultimately what it's all about. Antoine, if you guys will come on up. We'll wrap up here in just a minute. I need to close by just asking you, have you bought the field? Do you understand the worth of the kingdom and what it's really about? Have you bought the field? And when I say bought the field, I mean just surrendered everything to him. God, it's all yours. You gave it to me, it's all yours. Whatever you want, you take it. If you tell me, let it go, I'll let it go. Have you been willing to do that? Let me say this, idolatry and pride will ultimately destroy your relationship with God and deplete you of God's power in your life. If you have things that you refuse to let go of and you're too proud to humbly surrender to God, you will live a powerless Christian life. Only you and God know if you have a real relationship with him. I don't claim to know that. I'm not going to judge you. I'm just sharing with you the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. How valuable, how great it is that we could live with a sense of heaven here on earth as he fills us. And he fills that void that we try to take all this stuff and fill. Because if you live that powerless life, you're going to spend your life wondering why the things on the pages of the Bible that you read and that you've heard about, why aren't they a reality in your life? Why aren't they more of a reality in my life? And I can tell you, I know that the reason I don't experience the miraculous things of God, the reason I don't have stories like I told you earlier, more and more in my life, is because there's things that God wants me to let go of. And I have to be in that place daily to be willing to surrender those things. So I'm no different than any one of you. I'm just trying to encourage us as a community. Is this real or not? And if it's real, then let's give everything up for it. Let's just give him ownership of it and then see what kind of cool stuff he'll do. because, man, this is all passing away. And that day is going to come when we stand before him. So we need to let go of our idols, let down your pride. Don't be hindered by the fear of the unknown. Well, if I do that, Vic, what if he says? What if he says? If he says let go of that, it's because he has your best interest in mind. This is the God who sent his one and only son to die for your sin because he loves you that much. He's not going to take stuff away from you that is for your good. He removes stuff from our lives because it's for our good and it frees us to live for him. So I want to ask you to stand. We're going to close with this last song. I want to pray for us. But we can't allow ourselves any longer to be hindered by fear of the unknown. And in doing that, keep our best to ourselves rather than give it to God. Let's pray. God, I just pray that by your Spirit you speak to our hearts, God, that you would help us to understand the value of the treasure, God, that you would invite us into a life that is so much more fulfilling than what this world has to offer. And God, that we would willingly surrender everything to experience that, that you would fill us with your love, you would fill us with that hope. And God, that we wouldn't be slaves to fear. Death has no power. The grave is empty. Remind us of that truth, God. Increase our faith to really believe that. So let this be more than a song. Let it be our prayer to you. And if you desire, there's communion set up to either side. If you want to just take that moment and remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed, the grave is empty, I invite you to do that. Otherwise, just sing this song and let it be your prayer. And let's surrender to him once again and worship him.